Our lesson this morning is going to be from Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read the first four verses. I'd ask for your prayers as we turn to God's word that he would speak through me and that we would hear from him and that we would heed his voice. Our lesson text is Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "And he, Jesus, looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into their offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And I apologize for the brokenness of my reading, but that is going to be our reading this morning. And I want to speak this morning about a widow's offering. And I wrestled with this as I was preparing. Anytime I come to the Lord's house, I ask that God would give me the message that he has for the people. And I take that responsibility very seriously. And also feel very inadequate as I come and afraid that I might miss it. And I think that any preacher that tries to preach God's word feels what I'm saying, that it's our desire to bring God's word, and there's a fear that you might miss it. But as I was praying about this morning's service, there were several things, and there almost always is, that come up that let me know that I'm on the right track. And so I believe that this message is a message from the Lord. I want to speak this morning about a widow's offering. And Jesus, when he was working in his ministry and teaching, he would sometimes just look around and see something that was happening. And he would use it in order to give some kind of lesson that we needed to hear. It's true in the reading this morning. It says, "And he looked up and he saw the rich men that were putting their gifts into the offering boxes." And he saw that, and he wanted to use this illustration of them giving their offering and this widow that came and offered two mites. He wanted to elevate that and share this story about this widow and about her offering and the way that God looks at this scenario of them giving unto God. So in one case, it's about money. In another case, it's not about money at all. Now, anytime that we begin talking about money, I get nervous. And I think any preacher feels the same way about that too. And the reason that I get nervous is because I know that there's a lot of different ideas and views about money. And I believe why we're so strong opinioned about money is because we love it so much. I'm going to let that hang in the air for a minute. I think the reason why we have such strong opinions about money is because we love it so much. And the Word of God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've already either turned you off or got you mad. And I know that, but really, like I said, this is partly about money and partly not about money at all. Because Jesus is addressing an issue of the heart and making sure our heart is in the right place. Now, what is the teaching that Jesus gave? He saw the rich men that were putting the gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow that was casting in to the treasury two mites. And he tells a teaching, and the teaching is this, that God doesn't measure the gift by the amount that was put into the treasury box, but he measures the gift by the amount of sacrifice and the generosity of heart in which the gift was given. Now, that's something that we might not know about God had Jesus not elevated it to us, that God doesn't judge a gift that's given by the amount that's given. But whenever he looked upon this widow that gave two mites, he said that she gave more than everyone else because she gave out of her poverty everything that she had. I believe that Jesus was addressing an issue of the heart that comes with benevolence and generosity and a willingness to help others whenever they're in need. Now, I wanted to maybe talk this morning about the reason that there were treasury boxes at all. And you see this play out. They were at the temple and there were boxes that were set out for people to receive the gifts. I read that there were actually 13 collection chests in the temple that were allowed for people to be able to come up and give of their free will offerings. These offerings were there mainly for the maintenance of the temple. They would buy things like the incense. They would allow the priests to be able to make a living in order to be able to carry out the duties of the temple. But they were there and they were set out all along the way of the temple, and people were allowed to give as they desired. Also, I wanted to maybe define mites and money. So the rich men were giving of their abundance, it says, and this poor widow gave two mites. Now, I entered into some reading about money that I think would make a good Bible study about the money of the Bible and what it's worth. But I don't have time for that this morning, and so I'll table that for later. But a mite was actually the smallest form of money that was known in this day. Sometimes we think about a denarius and we might say that that was like a biblical penny, but actually the mite was more like the biblical penny. If we were going to put it into terms of how much this woman gave, if you had the idea that she would give two pennies, that would be a pretty applicable comparison. She just gave a small amount. A mite was just a few minutes of labor that was earned by a laborer in that day. So if you think about a common laborer that was doing some kind of work, if they worked somewhere between 3 and 5 minutes, they would have earned a mite. And so these men were giving of their abundance, and this woman gave two pennies. I also found it interesting, and I'll leave this part where it is. This is just interesting, that this mite was actually one of just a few coins that the Jews were able to manufacture for themselves. Most of the money that was issued in Jesus' day had been issued by the Roman government. So on the money would be a picture of Caesar, or maybe a picture of some god or goddess and some inscription. But on this mite that this lady gave in her two mites, on one side was a picture of the sun with 8 rays. And it was a description of in Malachi when it speaks about the sun of righteousness. On the other side of the mite was a picture of an anchor. And it was to remind the people of the steadfast promises of God. And they specifically didn't put the images of a person on their coin because they felt like if they did, they might be violating the command that God gave to make an image of any person that could be worshipped. And of course, with the Roman coins, that's exactly what they were doing. They were bringing worship to either Caesar or to their concept of gods. Now, I don't know that there's any, anything in that really hits to the teaching this morning, but I just found it interesting that when they made their money, they were being cognizant of the fact that they wanted to make sure that they still brought glory to God and not to a man. I remember the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and I was reminded of that this morning when the Apostle Paul said about giving and about being generous. He said, "For if there first be a willing mind," and when Paul was using the word mind, he was referring to the inner man. If a person is willing and ready for generosity, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted by God according to what a man has, and not according to what a man has not. And that was maybe something that was pertinent today. Okay, I'll get to the point. Jesus was looking at this illustration of the men that were giving of their abundance, and the men and the woman that gave her two mites, and he basically was telling us that most of us fall into one of those two camps. Now, there could be other camps, no doubt that there are, but there were these that were giving great gifts, and they were giving them out of the abundance of their possessions, meaning they just gave kind of what they had as leftovers. Now, no doubt they gave more than two mites, but they were giving what they could stand to lose, and that not really hurt them. And I believe that most people are kind of that way when they think about giving away something that they have, and I'll just say not they, we, that we probably can really relate to the people that came to the temple and they saw the need and they knew they wanted to give to a good cause, they wanted to give to the Lord's temple, and so they gave a part of what they had, but they gave it out of the abundance of their possessions, and they really never actually felt that there was any kind of sacrifice with that gift. Now, Jesus wasn't actually condemning what they did, but he was making a contrast and a comparison to the way that God looks at our heart as it relates to giving of, you know, of our abundance. And he said, most of these people that are coming up, they're giving, and maybe even God accepts their gift. And maybe even that the people of the temple are thankful for what they've done. It's not necessarily that he's condemning what they're doing, but the point Jesus was making is, you see, they're giving, and they're really giving of what's kind of left over. Now, I'm not going to ask you to really reciprocate and discuss this with me, though I think if we were having a conversation, we would say that most of us kind of know what that feels like, that we budget and we kind of look at what we have, and we've got a kind of a way that we go about managing our money, and we try to give some of what's left over. That's what Jesus said that he saw when he saw these men that came and they were giving to the treasury. But he pointed out that there was this woman that gave everything that she had. And even though we might look at that and say, what good is two pennies going to do? What good is that going to do in the grand scheme of things? We might find two pennies on the ground. Is that really something that God would honor? And Jesus said that God, when he saw what she had done and how that she had taken from her poverty, the word penury, I don't know if I'm even saying that right, but it means poverty, that she from her poverty had given everything that she had, and that truly the way that God looked at that God saw that as a more impressive gift, as it were, not because it was something that could be done, that the temple could do more with. No, it still was only worth the two pennies, but yet when God looked at that, he honored that because in her heart she was sacrificing something of who she was and giving from her poverty a great abundance of what she had. And it said that God, when he saw that, didn't judge it by the amount that was given, but whenever he saw it, he elevated it in his heart. He accepted it because it was given with sacrifice.
So in one way, this is about money, and in another way, it's not about money at all.
You know, I think about the widow, and what we learn from a widow's offering is this, that God doesn't judge us based on what we don't have. And we oftentimes will make excuses about giving something up for Him or serving Him and say, well, if I only had what brother so-and-so had, then I would give that, but I don't have very much, and so I don't have very much to offer unto God. Can you relate to that? I think we all can. We can all relate to this thought that we have, that if I only had more money, or if I only had a greater gift, if I only had what I see in others, in fact, I just don't have very much to be able to give to God. I think about the young child that gave just a little bit of bread and fish to the Lord, and how that God took something that was so little and He blessed it, Jesus blessed it in the eyes of the Father, and it fed a great multitude of people, so much so that after it fed 5,000, that they went back and they picked up the fragments, and there was 12 baskets of leftovers. And the lesson of that story is that little is much when God is in it. God doesn't need some great thing in order to receive it, and He doesn't need some great thing in order to bless it, and even to do great things with. But it's about the heart at which we approach service to God. And one group of individuals was kind of given what was left over, and the other group, the other lady that was mentioned, was given deeply all that she had. And it said God could see the difference in those two things. She had a real heart to worship God, and some of these others were doing it on the side. So in one way, it's about money. In another way, it's not about money at all. Jesus is addressing looking at money and something we can relate to, something that goes far deeper. And let me just also say that the way we manage money tells everything about the way our heart is. I know that's not popular. And I'd like to avoid that if I could, but Jesus didn't. Jesus brought up situations like this where He was showing that you know, we can all just kind of talk about the way that our heart is, but when it comes down to something that means something to us, what do we do with that? What's our attitude? What's our approach with something that's actually valuable to us? One time, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal." He said, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." And you read things like this and you think, well, you know, then, you know, does God need money? And the answer to that is no. And I want to maybe get into that this morning. But sometimes we separate our life and we say, well, you know, I've got my church life that I kind of live, and I worship in a certain way, and I believe certain things, and I'm faithful to the church. And then we got this life over here that's how we do business. And we say, well, I the Lord knows I need to do business. I've got to handle it in a businessman sort of way. And maybe you got a life over here with this way you do family. And you say, well, I need to, you know, God understands I need to raise my family. And, you know, I think that's a fallacy. We don't have different lives. We only have one life. And the way we serve God needs to be the same, whether it's in the church house, in the way that we do business, in the way that we raise our family. We need, as God's people, to be people of integrity, and there's just one way that we do it, the way that God desires for us to do it. And I know I'm kind of hitting close on things that matter to us in life, but I think that's the point this morning that God has placed on my heart, that sometimes whenever we try to fragment and segment and we say, you know, I'm going to worship a certain way, God,
But don't tell me about my money. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to spend the things that I have or save or give. Don't tell me about those things. And the reason we do it is because we want to shield it from God and hide it from Him. And you know, whenever we do things like that, we're just really bringing attention to the fact that we have idols. And the idols need to be cast out. For there's only one God, and He reigns supreme over all areas of our life. Amen. I heard one amen, and I thought maybe the church would all elevate and we'd have this chorus of amens that just went loud to the heavens, where we would say, yes, God, be God of my whole life. Amen. Govern the way that I do everything. And that means when I'm here in the church house, and that means when I go to work, and that means when I'm raising my home, may You be God of all of me. See, we talk about giving. The Apostle Paul, he said that we are to be a living sacrifice unto God. He said, do not conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said that we should give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. Now, what's the message? The message is God wants us to lay everything about us down upon the altar and voluntarily give it to Him and say, everything that I have is Yours, Lord. Everything I have is surrendered unto You. It's a free will offering unto You. It is now dead to me, and it's to be used for Your service, and I can't dictate the way that You use the offering that I've laid down upon the altar. It's Your prerogative, for I have surrendered to Your Lordship. You see, that's the Christian life. And you see, this widow is the most unlikely example, because people would do the accounting and say, well, compared to these rich men, she's given so little. But Jesus said she should be commended because she's given so much of who she is. She's given all to the cause, and we don't need the pennies. Let me also, you just have to forgive me. I sometimes just chase things, but you know, one time I was at a TBN broadcast studio, and maybe I don't even know if that's a thing anymore, but TBN is, and I'm not scared to say it, it's just the way it is, Trinity Broadcast Network, and they are they're a TV ministry that preaches the Word of God on the TV. And I remember going through their studio, and things were plated with gold, and they had all these letters about how people had given up their last food money, you know, for the preacher, and so that he could, and then they didn't say this, I'm adding on to this, but so he could have his extra jet, and he could have his fine clothes, and they were just taking from people all over the world so that they could live in a lavish lifestyle. Let me tell you, I think that's sickening. And I want to encourage the church, and I thought, well, I don't even know if this is a need to even bring stuff like this up. But then I saw how many good, unassuming people were giving, things like this. People that were members of churches. I don't care what he says on the TV screen. If you give him $100, he's not going to be able to heal your daughter or son. He's not going to be able to make sure that the mailbox has a bigger check in it later on down in the week. All that's foolishness. And let me just be clear that the God of heaven didn't ask for this widow to give her last two mites. He didn't require it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't command it. In fact, there were provisions in the law that would allow a woman who was in poverty like she was to not have to give so that she could feed herself. God's not needing welfare. He's doing just fine. But the reason it was commended was because of the heart that it was given with. You see, I think sometimes we get all mixed up. And I want to talk about this a little bit.
The reason the church passes an offering plate is not because the church needs money. The church doesn't need money. Now, obviously, the lights are on, and that's not free, and the place is kept up, and that's not without expense. But let me tell you, when the church passes the offering plate, it's not because the church needs money. No, God has taken care of this church well. But the reason that we pass an offering plate is so that you would have an opportunity to give in worship to the Lord, so that you can acknowledge that everything that you have is from God and that nothing is your own. And it gives you an opportunity, and you can find other places to use that opportunity. But yet the church is a great place to be able to give back to the cause of God. But no one's asking for money. And I want you to know, if you're visiting this place, that we never are asking for your money. Because God doesn't need your money.
And even what I'm talking about this morning is not about people giving more of an offering. Even though we are, to some degree, talking about money. Now, a few things. One is, why were the treasury boxes there? I kind of already got into that. They're not there for God. The treasury boxes, the 13 treasury boxes that were there all along the temple, they weren't put there because God needed money. They weren't even put there because the temple needed money. I want you to see this. They weren't there so that people would pay money so they could buy the incense. No, they were put there so that people could be able to worship. I want to read from the 50th Psalm this morning, just a couple of verses. And I kept saying, God's doing fine. And I saw some people chuckle and some people scratch their head. But God said he was doing fine in Psalm 50. Sometimes it's just the way my mind works. That we think about doing something for God. And boy, if I don't do this for God, that he'll just not be able to get it done. Do we have any concept who God is? God does whatever he chooses to do by whatever means he chooses to do it. Our God is doing fine. If we're called to serve God, it's an honor. If we're called to do something in the kingdom of God, it's a privilege. If he commands us to do something, we ought to do it because he's even acknowledged us enough to make us a part of this thing. God's doing fine. Those offering boxes were put there. And here's what the Lord said in Psalm 50. He said, for every, in verse 10, and we can read the whole psalm, and you can go back and read it later. I'm just going to read three verses. He said, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Now those are the words of the Lord. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even let you in on it. Because I've got at my disposal everything that I need. No, those offering boxes weren't put there for God. No, the church doesn't need your money. No, God doesn't need your money, or the world's not going to be able to have the gospel. None of those things are true. Why were the treasury boxes there? To give people a chance to worship. They're there for us. You see, sometimes we miss it. We think, well, if I collect something, then I own it. But do you know, whenever you collect something, you just end up losing it. But if you give it away, you keep it forever. It's a wonderful quote I found. And I just thought, you know, how much could I give back and say, I've satisfied the debt? If I was going to think about how good that God has been to me, and I was going to say, okay, God, this is a deal. You gave all that to me. I owe you that. I'm going to pay it back. Huh. If I gave him back everything I could, I still would see that he's been so much better to me than anything I could ever try to repay. I mean, the blessings that he gave me, some of them aren't even tangible. I can't even get my hands upon them. And the ones that are the most valuable, I can't even see. If I were to go retrieve it and try to give it back in an offering back to God, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't find it. I couldn't give it. And some of it is not even permitted to be given back to God. That which he gave unto me down inside of my heart when he saved me, he didn't even let me hang on to it. He's hanging on to it, even though he's given it to me as my possession. He's got it in his hand, and I don't even have right to go and take that and give it back. Oh, I'm a debtor to God. You are too. Not in a bad way. Just he's been so good to me. And I could go and count my blessings, and I would have a lot of things to count. We could start with our salvation, and we could just give God thanks just for that from now until the end of eternity, and we wouldn't be adequately able to describe the inexpressible gift of his grace that he's provided for us. He has been so good. But yet, there were some treasury boxes that were set there for men to be able to try to worship. For people to be able to acknowledge that everything that I have is a gift from God. And the part that I give back is just to be able to worship and make the statement, everything I have, Lord, is from you. I want to give back to show and at least make a statement that I acknowledge that and that I believe that. I believe that was the purpose of the Old Testament tithe. It was enough that people could feel it. A tenth of everything you make is proportionate to whatever you get. And I don't think that necessarily a tithe is a New Testament command. I don't believe that necessarily giving is looked at that way. But yeah, I think the tithe is a good example of how to go about it. The first tenth of everything I have, the first fruits of all of my harvest, I give back. And why do I do that? I do that to worship, not that God needs anything, but it's important for me before I go and spend any of it on myself. It's important for me to say, let me gather it up. Let me get a tenth portion of everything that I have. Let me take it to God. And when I do this with purpose. I do this with faith. I do this with heart. And I say, oh God, everything I have is from your hand. If you don't give it to me, I have nothing. I need to give enough that I feel the sacrifice. And I need to give enough that I'm acknowledging he gave me everything that I have. And I subscribe to a daily Bible verse that comes to my phone, and I like it. And I was preparing, and this daily Bible verse came up and it said, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm like, okay, good. I was a little worried that I was going to preach this message and be on my own, but if that's the word that you kind of gave me this morning, I feel like we're okay. Okay, second thing. God himself is benevolent. God himself is benevolent. And he loves people to have benevolent hearts. And that was 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. But God himself is benevolent. You know, one of the places that I was thinking about the benevolence of God was John 3:16. A lot of our children here in this congregation can quote this because they've probably memorized it in Sunday school. But John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the world so much that he what? What's the word? That he gave. Not because he was compelled, not begrudgingly, but out of a heart of love and benevolence. Have you ever considered how much God gives? It'll blow your mind if you start thinking about it. Jesus said, it rains on the fields of the just and the unjust
alike. I was visiting with someone that was at my house, and they said, you don't want to think too much about that scripture because it might make you wonder which side you're on. But you know, the point of that scripture is that no matter which side you're on, he's good. It's not actually a statement about us. It's a statement about God. For God so loved the world that he gave what was most meaningful to him. What had the most value. He gave his only begotten Son. You ever thought about the benevolence of Jesus, who left being in the very presence of the Father to empty himself and come here and be among us? I don't think my mind can even comprehend how much Jesus gave. Not just in his death, which is something in itself that you look at. I can't even think about that too long without it just agonizing my heart. But even before that, before he entered into the manger and he was considering and agreeing to leaving the glories of heaven and coming and being with fallen man, to take upon himself the human nature to live among us, the one who created the heavens and the earth, walking among a creation that did not recognize him. What a gift. What generosity. What benevolence. And you know, Jesus could have been, and if it was me in his shoes as a fallen man, I would have said something like this: these people have no respect. I mean, if they could only see all the things that I've done for them. You know, I could just see myself kind of like, you know, Moses was when he was leading those people out and they'd experienced the Red Sea, and they get a few days down the road and they said, what, did you leave us out here to die? Couldn't we have died back in Egypt? At least then we had a good meal. Great man that you are, Moses. And don't you know, Moses was just like this stiff-necked people, this crooked generation. God, why did you put me out here with them? If Moses felt that way, how Jesus could have thought. But instead, Jesus said things like this: forbid them not to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. The people all needed to eat, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, we don't have enough meal for us, much less for all this multitude. Send them away so they can go into the town and buy and sell and get themselves a meal and a roof over their head. And Jesus looked at them and said, they need not go away. And that's when he fed the multitude. What benevolence. What generosity. What sacrifice. And you see, we look at Jesus and our God as the example, and we say, oh Lord, how can I be more like Jesus? And I think he might say to us, enlarge in your heart. Quit trying to accumulate and stockpile and keep for yourself, and look for ways to give back. Because I have given everything for you, there's nothing more joyful than being able to satisfy someone's need that you see and that you have the needs to be able to help them, and you do it without any need for recognition, just to help somebody. Not because they deserve it, not because they even necessarily might need it, and not because God needs anything, but just so that we can be more like Jesus. And Jesus looked up and he saw the rich men giving their gifts. And he knew his disciples thought, oh, look at that. That's a good chap. Look, he's given all this money. And they saw this widow. Said, I wish that she would quit bothering people. And he said, I want you to know, that widow, he
thinks what she's doing is top notch. Because she, out of her poverty, gave everything she had. Not found a prophet in all of Israel that has the faith that this woman has. He didn't say that. I said that. But that's the kind of idea. And Jesus said things like that about people that were otherwise despised. That I've not seen so much faith in all of Israel as I see in some Samaritan woman or man. Because God doesn't see things the way that we do. We look on the outward man. God, He looks on the heart. I'll be done in just a moment. We've already hit this point, but I want to make sure that it's clear. God does not judge generosity by the size of our gifts, but the sincerity of them and the sacrifice that is made in giving them. And that is between us and God. Nobody else needs to judge it either. Nobody else stands in the judgment seat about our generosity. And actually, we shouldn't either. We should never give gifts in order to be seen by others. You know, we were in a Bible study the other night, and somebody mentioned the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and about how that they had gone and sold a piece of land, and they had given the proceeds back to the apostles, and when they did that, they died. And someone, I think we were all discussing, what's that all about? Well, I'll just tell you what that was all about. It was about a couple that had come up with a scheme that they were going to look like they had done some act of generosity, but they were going to hold back some for themselves. And so what they gave was probably more than what many others gave. But the problem was, whenever they gave that gift and they said, "Was this everything that you sold this land for?" And they said, "Yes, it's everything." They lied. And the apostle said to him, he said, "You have not lied to me, but you have lied to the Holy Ghost." And they died. What was the problem? Oh, the gift was sizable enough. But God said, "If I was hungry, I would have told you. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I don't need your money. I want your heart." And sometimes your heart leads to giving your money. But if He has the money and not the heart, it's a waste. But if He has your heart and it's just two mites, it's all right. Because God doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your gifts and abilities. He doesn't need your intelligence. He wants you. And He wants you to be surrendered. He wants me to be surrendered. And that's what this is all about. So partly it's all about money. And partly it's not about money at all. Now, I don't want to get through this and you say, "Well, he said it really didn't matter about what you gave." No, I didn't say that. But it matters where our heart is. That should drive the things that we say and do. And the last thing is, this principle is reinforced for us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, but for us to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, you look around and sometimes what we're guilty of doing is being concerned only about what's here. And don't you know what's here is temporary? And I didn't say it's not important. I think our lives are important, or we wouldn't be. It's not like God put us on this, mirage of reality, and that somehow we're just going to live our life and it doesn't really matter what happens in our life. What really matters is the next life. No, that's not the way it is. No, this life's very important. The decisions you make in life are very important. The life that you've been given is very important life, and the things that you do with it and the things that you don't do with it, all that's very important. But it's temporary. And if everything you do is based upon how it is down here, and nothing that you do prepares you for eternity, it's a waste. He gave the illustration of the man that he woke up one morning and he said, "You know,
weather's been good. The rain has come. The harvest is plentiful. I've been given more than I ever dreamed of. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my harvest. I'm going to tear down these little barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to store up so much that I can just kind of eat, drink, and be merry and be at ease the rest of my life. Now, he had his retirement plan really checked out. It was really good. I mean, secure, right? Because, I mean, he already had, the harvest is here and he's got it, right? And Jesus said, "You fool. You don't know it, but this is your last day." And Jesus said, "So it is when a man is rich in the things of the world, but not rich toward God." People have heard this illustration. They were like, "Well, what's wrong with big barns?" You missed it. It's not about the size of the barn. It's not even about the amount of stuff that was to be put in the barn. It's that all of his heart was on the things that were going in the barn. And none of his heart was toward God. And we can get ourselves in a situation like that where we're so focused on the things of this world that we lose sight of eternity. The deceitfulness of riches can pull us away. You know what the anecdote is that of that? Is worshiping with our giving. Is stopping for a moment, taking the first part of everything we've got and taking the time to gather it up and bringing it back to the temple. Put it in the coffer box. Not because he needs money. No, not at all. He's doing fine. But so I can keep my focus on eternal things and know that he gave me all of this. I'm acknowledging that. And oh God, bless the work of my hands. May I be doing the things that you would have me doing. Take the offering that I give, acknowledging that I am just a steward and all good gifts come from heaven. Help me, Lord, not to hold on to anything that is thine, but to give it up according to your good pleasure. Help me, Lord, to look for ways that I can help others and to be willing to give of myself or of my property to help people that are in need as you would lead. You see, it's not about money at all in one way. But another way, it's kind of all about it. Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on the earth. Moth and rust corrupts it. Thieves can break through and steal it." Some of the most nervous people today are the people that have abundance of money, and they're all afraid that either through inflation or a downturn in the market, it's all going to be taken away. Well, I got news for you. One day, you're going to close your eyes in death, and anything you were hanging on to, you're going to let loose of. We're here for a very short period of time. And may we give ourselves, may we give our hearts, may we give our property, may we give our families, may we give all things back to God and say, "Lord, none of this is mine." You know why I think the widow, and I'm done. You know why I think the widow was willing to give the two mites? I think she just wanted the Lord to know, "I don't have much, but everything I have is yours." And Jesus said, "You guys might miss it. God saw all of that." And last thing, the world needs a church surrendered to God. This world needs a people that are surrendered to God. This world's a dark place. And as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we are light in a darkened world. And we show forth the gospel to a lost and dying world. And there needs to be a people that's on fire for the things of God, that wants to tell people about the goodness of God, that gives testimony about the gospel of God.
And as long as we are holding on to things for ourselves and not giving over to His will, we don't shine like we should. The church isn't going to win the world by becoming like them. Did you hear what I said? I know we're drawing close to the end of our attention span. The church isn't going to win the world by becoming more like them. The church burns more brightly when we're more like Jesus. That's the sermon for this morning. I pray God bless you. Why don't we have a song, and as we stand together and sing and worship the Lord, may God allow His Spirit, His voice to speak to our hearts. This isn't about me, and I just pray that God would just speak to you in some way that might allow us to serve Him better. God bless you.
76 in the green hole.